Okay, now today, we're going to finish up our home improvement series. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to take everything that I've not already said about parenting, I'm going to tell you everything else that I know about parenting. It won't take long. Now, there was a time in my life when I was an expert on parenting, but then something happened that reduced me to a novice. We actually had children. And from that day to this day, my three terrific sons have been used by God to whittle my log of certainties about parenting into a toothpick of suggestions that I humbly offer to you today. Am I the only parent here that feels like I'm in over my head? I mean, this is so common among parents. If you're a new parent, your biggest challenge probably is just like getting a good night's sleep. That doesn't happen. But as your kids begin to grow into their personalities, you have to begin to mold their character. And you have to deal with their resistance to that process. And then when they become teenagers, you have a whole new set of challenges as your kids immerse themselves in a culture that is at odds with many of your values. Some of you are beginning to see your children kind of veer off from the path that you started them on, and you have no idea how to bring them back in line. And if you have a prodigal son or daughter, I know that you want to help them make that U-turn that you have been so desperately praying for. If there's one common denominator in the heart of every parent of every age, it is the longing for their children to reach their full potential. And if you're a Christian parent, you don't want that just to happen personally and professionally. You also want it to happen spiritually. And this is where the Bible can be such a valuable resource. If your question is, how can I help my son or my daughter live a life that pleases God, then there are some scriptures that give really practical answers to that question. And if there's just one verse that packs the most punch of any passage in the Bible on this subject, it's probably Ephesians 6:4, where the Apostle Paul says to fathers, or it could also be translated parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What does that mean? Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I think the first thing that we think of is, well, bring them up in the instructions of the Lord. Like, we need to teach them the Bible, teach them the commands of God. But I think that more of what Paul is getting at in this passage is that we need to follow God's example, that we need to parent our children like God parents his. Think about this. How have you learned how to be a parent? Is it from books that you've read? Probably not. Most likely, you've had role models, your own parents, other parents that you respect. But who's the best role model? Well, God is. He is our Father. We are His children. And He is perfect in every way, including His parenting skills. So if you want to know how to raise your kids right, the best way to do it is to study how God treats his kids. So what are some of the most important lessons that we can learn about parenting from God's example? I thought of four, three of which are more applicable at different stages of the parenting process than at others, and there's one of which should stretch from the time of our kids' birth until the day of our death. First, the atmosphere in which all parenting should take place, if God is our role model, is one of unconditional love. Would you agree with that? Unconditional love is so important. See, whether God is pleased with us or perturbed with us, whether we are righteous or rebellious, one thing never changes: His stubborn love for us. Remember, it was to wayward children that God said in Jeremiah 31, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And that doesn't mean that God was emotionally unaffected by their behavior. He was profoundly affected by their behavior. But deeper than his feelings toward them at any point in time was a strong, dependable, unchanging affection toward them. There was nothing that they could do to forfeit his love. And there is nothing that you could do, nothing, to forfeit God's love for you. Paul says to every Christian in Romans 8 that nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus your Lord. And so the primary ingredient of godly parenting is unconditional love, which doesn't mean unconditional approval of our kids' choices. It just means that even when we disapprove of their behavior, we love them and they know it. Our heart still beats with unquenchable affection for them. And everything else is built on that foundation of unconditional love. But you already knew that, right? Your question, especially if you're a young parent, is how do I help my kids to turn out right? It takes more than unconditional love. It also takes intentional training. Write that down. Intentional training. You cannot be spontaneous when it comes to parenting. You cannot fly by the seat of your pants. And you can't just default to doing it like your parents did it. You have to exert energy in laying down tracks that your kids will follow. Most of us have seen this passage before, Proverbs 22:6. Start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. That phrase, start children off, in other translations is, you know, train them or train them up. The message says, point your kids in the right direction. That verb literally means to narrow. It means to say, not go in any direction you want and good luck, but rather go in this direction. We have narrowed the path for you so that you will be safe and successful. The picture that comes to my mind, being the good father that I am to my boys, is of a straw through which I once launched spit wads at them while sitting in a Denny's restaurant. Now, to be fair, I didn't start it. It was one of my sons who started it. I just looked up from my meal, and there. Well, it was before the meal, because that's when this happens, right? You're waiting for the food. I look up, and I can see it arcing toward me. You know, from him, lands right on my chest. And I watched him reload. He took another spit wad. He put it right in the front of his straw, and he fired again, missing me badly. And, you know, I worried that the next one was going to go over my shoulder and land on the neck of the person sitting behind me. And so I said to him, son, watch and learn. So I rolled up my own little spit wad. I made it appropriately moist. I put it in right on the end of the straw, and I put that end in my mouth, and I gave it just a little puff, a little poof, just like that. And I mean, that if you had seen it in slow motion, it was a thing of beauty. You could just see it coming straight out of that straw and continuing in the exact same trajectory right to his face. It was awesome. You know, in full speed, it was laser fast. I mean, bam, there it was, right on his face. Why was my shot better than his? Well, the reason why is because I shot it from the correct end of the narrow straw, and when it got to the end of the straw, it continued in the same direction. That's what this passage is talking about. You're saying that's a gross illustration, but you're going to remember that. So, you know, that's why I'm using it. Start children off in the way they should go. Narrow the path. And even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Now, this is a proverb. It's not a promise. There's no guarantee that your kids will keep going in the same direction when they're free to do as they please. But this is how to increase the odds that they will. Be intentional about the tracks you lay down, the path you mark out, the tunnel you carve, the trajectory you set. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, it starts with clear expectations. In my Bible, the title above Deuteronomy 5 is not the 10 suggestions. It's the 10 commandments. And it doesn't become the 5 commandments on a good day and the 15 commandments on a bad day. It's the same every day. It's written in stone, literally. Throughout the Bible, God is very clear about what he expects from us. He tells us exactly what he wants us to do and what he doesn't want us to do, and he never waffles. Early on, as parents, Robin and I were inconsistent in our discipline of Sean. Sometimes we were really strict. Other times we were pretty lax. There were all kinds of variables that moved the boundaries from day to day. And that was actually frustrating to our son because he never knew what to expect. So this is what we decided to do. We decided to create a discipline chart. In essence, we were doing for our son what God had done for us. We were writing down the rules. We made them objective and unchangeable. So our chart had three columns. In the first column, it was what we expected. Second column was the passage of Scripture that we based that expectation on. And the third column was what the results would be if that expectation was not met. Now, let me just give you a few examples. Expectation, first-time obedience, Bible passage, children obey your parents, discipline, 10-minute timeout, spanking if disobedience continues. Some of you are going, you lost me, I'm done. No, hang with me. We'll talk about that later on. Another expectation that we wrote down was no whining. The Bible passage is there. Be joyful always. So we wrote that down. And our discipline was one warning, time out until attitude changes. And then there was no mistreating the cat. Bible passage, be kind to one another. Discipline, time out. See, we went over the chart with Sean point by point. And after that, whenever disobedience occurred, we wouldn't try to decide what to do. We would just say, let's go to the chart. Sean would say, no, not the chart. But the chart helped Sean to know what the boundaries were and to know that they weren't going to change. So you got to make sure that your kids know what's expected and what the consequences will be if those expectations are not met. Now, on our discipline chart, we didn't just have consequences for disobedience. We also had rewards for obedience. So we used positive reinforcement. Again, because that's an example that God has set for us. In Deuteronomy 11, the Lord says this to Israel about his laws. I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord, the curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord. And then throughout chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, God gets very specific about both. But the thing that's really interesting, if you look that passage up, is that all the blessings come first and all the curses come last. So the disciplines for disobedience are balanced out by the rewards for obedience. I think there's a great lesson in that for us as parents. See, rewarding obedience. Listen, rewarding obedience won't spoil our kids. What will spoil our kids is to reward them whether they are obedient or not. But when we make obedience as enjoyable as disobedience is unpleasant, we offer our kids two reasons to obey us, not just to avoid something negative, but also to enjoy something positive. Now, most of you probably don't disagree that positive reinforcement is important. That's not likely to be your struggle. Your struggle is on the flip side. You don't know how to discipline your kids skillfully. In fact, you may wonder if discipline is overrated. Well, look up here at Proverbs 13:24. It says, whoever spoils the rod hates their children. Now, put that word rod on the back burner. We're going to wrestle with that later. But clearly, God says that discipline or correction is critical, that it's an act of love. Other proverbs say that discipline will save our children from the jaws of death, and that if we don't discipline them, we are helping them to destroy themselves. Those are powerful passages. So the one who loves their children, according to Scripture, must be careful to discipline them. Careful is the word that's in the New International Version. What does it mean to discipline our kids carefully? Well, actually, that word has different nuances in Hebrew, and various translations bring out those nuances. For instance, the New American Standard Bible says that those who love their children will discipline them diligently. So that translation stresses the importance of not being lazy when it comes to discipline. We have to be utterly consistent. We can't replace discipline with yelling when we're tired, because it's easier to yell than it is to get up off the couch and deal with the problem. Every time our kids violate the boundaries that we have communicated to them, we must exert the energy that it takes to discipline them according to our plan. And then the New King James Version says that we must discipline our kids promptly, promptly. Our kids need to experience immediate consequences for negative behavior. So, I mean, and we know this in our criminal justice system, that the punishment needs to happen close to the time of the act that resulted in the punishment, or else it's not a deterrent. The same thing is true with our kids. So sometimes our kids will disobey us in public. What do we do then? Well, we get into private as quickly as we can, and we deal with it. We need to discipline them as quickly as possible. And here's something else that you have to do if you want to discipline your kids skillfully. You have to make it painful. Notice I did not say abusive. It is never okay to discipline in anger, but it is loving and wise to calmly discipline our kids in a way that causes purposeful pain. If you doubt that, you need to ponder Hebrews 12:11, which is a passage that discusses God's discipline of us. That verse says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but what? Painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That's a passage just talking about how God treats us. See, pain is a very powerful teaching tool. We are wired in such a way that we naturally stop doing that hurts. And so when God inflicts painful discipline on us, he does it to keep us from doing what will hurt us more in the long run. And we as parents are called to follow God's example. If discipline is not painful, it's not a deterrent to disobedience. And in the end, our kids will be hurt far more deeply and permanently than they would have had we been willing to make them uncomfortable early on. Now, I know what the hot potato is on this point. We've already mentioned it a couple of times in this message, and that is spanking. Is spanking an appropriate form of discipline? I'll bet that you have a really strong opinion about that. But is it informed by Scripture? Do you believe that the Bible is God's Word? If you do, then you'll want to see what the Scripture has to say about that subject rather than assuming that you already know the answer. The book of Proverbs has lots of different passages on this. I put them on your outline, and you can look them up later, and I hope you will, especially if your kids are young, because the God who wants you to be successful as a parent and who wants nothing but the best for your kids does not stutter in answering this question. But whatever form of discipline you use, it should always be painful in some way, because if it doesn't hurt, it won't help. Now, I should also be quick to say that discipline needs to be controlled. And by that I mean that it's a premeditated, measured response to disobedience rather than an out-of-control eruption of anger. It's when we lose our temper that discipline becomes destructive rather than constructive. And I know how hard this can be, because our kids know how to push our buttons. And we have a right to be angry at their behavior. It's not ungodly to get angry. Sometimes people's disobedience makes God furious. But he never unleashes his fury on his children in an uncontrolled way, because if he did, we would be consumed. He's just too strong. And we are just too strong to unleash our rage on our kids. I'm just thinking about the way that we dealt with spanking when our kids were younger. Robin just told me this morning that we were out for a walk, and she said, I just remember that whenever we spanked our kids, I would go in my room and cry afterwards. And then I would go back into their room and hold them and reaffirm my love for them. That was a normal pattern for us. It was very hard for us to discipline our kids. It was probably they'll never agree with this, but it was like more painful for us than it was for them. So there's definitely a balance. There's a way to do it if you love your kids deeply. But anger, boy, does that mess things up. There's a couple of passages that are so helpful on this, and I think that memorizing and meditating on Scripture can be very helpful. I think that fasting and prayer can be helpful. I think that professional help can be helpful. I think that sometimes it takes all three. But here's a couple of great passages. James 1, 19 and 20. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And Proverbs 29, 11 says it even more bluntly. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Now, we're working our way through our kids' childhood relatively quickly based on their age. And so as they get older, I think it becomes increasingly important to add to our parenting strategy vigilant tweaking. And by that, I mean a couple of things. First, we need to adjust our strategy to fit our kids' unique personalities. One size does not fit all when it comes to parenting. See, we had a 7-year gap between the birth of our first son and the birth of our second. So when the time came to start training Brian, we were veterans at training Sean. But Brian was a completely different species. And then 2 years later, Kyle came along, and he was a one of a kind. So every child makes parents beginners all over again. We need to adjust our parenting style to match the uniqueness of each child. And we need to make sure that we don't throw in the towel too soon. I think this is a big problem with many parents. It's why I added the word vigilant. I think that many parents see their kids starting to veer off course when they're in middle school or high school, and they think it's too late to discipline them strongly. I mean, for goodness sake, they're bigger than we are at that point. But I don't think it's ever too late to fight for our kids' welfare. I want to show you a passage that you probably would never expect anyone to use on the subject of parenting. It comes right at the end of the Song of Solomon, which is a steamy poem about a young married couple's love life. And three times the young wife says to virgins, basically this, she says, "Don't awaken this kind of love too soon. Wait for marriage." Now, different girls will respond to that warning differently. Some will heed it, and some will ignore it. And so right at the end of the book, there's this group of brothers who know that their sister could go in either direction. And they say, chapter 8, verse 8, "What shall we do for our sister on the day she is spoken for?" That is, on the day that young men start whispering sweet nothings in her ear. Answer, "If she's a wall, we will build towers of silver on her. If she is a door, we will enclose her with panels of cedar." I know that's kind of poetic, but the New Living Translation interprets those words for us. It says, "If she is chaste, we will strengthen and encourage her, but if she is promiscuous, we will shut her off from men." It's a little extreme, isn't it? Nope, it is vigilant protection. So here, older brothers are doing whatever it will take to protect their teenage sister. And what a challenging example they set for parents. I just want to urge you, if you are tempted to think that it is too late to guide and redirect and protect your children who remind you every day that they are old enough to make their own decisions and that they will not do what you want them to do, no matter what you say, even if all of that happens, don't give up. If you have a teenager who has an open door policy when it comes to dangerous and destructive behavior, enclose him or her with panels of cedar. And if your child has built a wall of self-protection, strengthen that wall with praise and encouragement. Now, some of you have been sitting here very patiently as we have talked to younger parents about how to do it right, and all you can think about is that child of yours who has gotten off track. Maybe they're a teenager, maybe they're a young adult, maybe they're middle-aged, but they are far from where you dreamed they would be. and from where you tried to lead them. And whether you regret the mistakes that you have made as a parent, or you are bewildered by the choices they have made despite the fact that you parented them well, your heart is broken. And so far, your daily prayers for them have gone unanswered. Well, here's what I want to say to you. God understands that, because he's a parent with a lot of wayward children. Many of his kids have strayed, despite the fact that he's a perfect parent. The parable of the prodigal son, which Jesus told, is really mostly about the heart of God. I mean, you know about the son who wandered far from home and who had to hit rock bottom before he came to his senses. But if you watch the father, you will see that God knows what you are going through. I've read some excellent paraphrases of this parable. And at one point, I combined the best of each of them into a single story. I just want to read to you the last part of this story. The prodigal's father, who had spent hours each day watching and longing for his son's return, saw him while he was still a long way from the gate. Immediately, his heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech. "I've made an awful mistake, Dad. I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again." But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, "Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Kill the fattened calf. We're going to feast. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found." And did they ever have a party? I know that some of you long for that kind of happy ending, but as the days and the years wear on, you are tempted to give up. That's when persevering hope is the mark of a godly parent. I had a mentor who taught me so many good things, including how to be an excellent father. And as I watched him and his wife raise their kids, I said to myself, I'm going to do it just like they do it. And then his teenage son went off the deep end. He became a meth addict. He got his girlfriend pregnant. He took her to the abortion clinic. He stole from his parents until they were forced to change the locks. He said he hated them. He disappeared. And it was during that time that my friend wrote out this prayer. "Protect him, O God. Protect him from the evil one who seeks his life to kill, steal, and destroy. Speak to him, O Holy Spirit, and change his heart from within. Crush his pride and give him tears to weep. Enable him to turn to you and give him faith to see you. Protect him from deceit and blaming others. Help him embrace wisdom and truth. I plead with you, O Father of us prodigals, pour out your glory and love and faithfulness and hope on this young man. Redeem his life. This is the reason Jesus came. I do not bargain so much as beg for my son's life." Miraculously, that prayer was answered. Today, that young man is walking with God. He's thriving professionally, and he and his wife have a 3-month-old daughter. That's what some of you are waiting for. And God says to you, "I get it. I get it. I promise you that I am at work shaping you and pursuing your child. I do not leave prayers unanswered. Be strong and take heart and wait for me." I doubt that any of us really knew what we were getting into when we became parents. Did you ever imagine that you could love another person so much that your heart would leap at their every success and break with their every disappointment? Did you ever anticipate such joy, such fatigue, such complexity, and such deep pain? This is the most holy of callings. And one of the hardest. We can't imagine life without our kids, and yet they are the single best explanation for premature aging. as you acknowledge the mistakes you have made and the wisdom you lack and the good intentions that you have yet to act upon. What I want more than anything else is for you as a parent to feel God's unconditional love for you, his child. And the most irrefutable demonstration of that love is the sacrificial death of Jesus. To everyone who believes in Christ, God the Father says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I forgive you for every mistake you have made. Yes, even that one. Jesus died for every parenting sin you have committed. Your slate is clean. I delight in you. Your recommitment to embracing your parenting responsibility be a response to God's grace and love. And may that recommitment be permeated with dependence on the Holy Spirit, who can empower you to do what you cannot do in your own strength. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you that you right now are fully aware of every thought that we are thinking, of every emotion that we are feeling. That even as all of us have different thoughts and feelings, you understand us. Thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that you've given us the privilege, the calling, the heavy responsibility as parents, or if we're not parents, in other people's lives, that you have sovereignly just brought into our life. We ask you, Lord, to please cleanse us from our past. We know that the blood of Jesus covers it. And we trust you to fill us in a fresh way right now with your Holy Spirit, so that this week we are the parents and the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.